works in ways we never see beyond the scope of man. When the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I press to show the world what I really believe, I will trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to fade because I see a life so frayed, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, when my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord, with my life. I may not understand it and even question why. What good could ever come from this has even crossed my mind. But God's teaching me to trust Him more as He works His will in me. I rest securely in His care, and surrender sure is sweet. When the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I'm pressed to show the world what I really believe, I will trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to faint because I see a life so frayed, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, when my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord, with my life.
I respectfully ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while. I have a gospel message, and the burden is strong. But I know that in order for it to be effective, we'll need the Master to anoint it. I propose to speak by the Lord's help this evening from the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Story about a king and a people and a prophet. And events that interwove their lives. You've heard it before. Story about a talking donkey. We read the story of Balaam, Balak, Moses, children of Israel, remarkable incidents that took place there. One of the things I wonder is how many more similar things have taken place in the history of the world that were not recorded. This is remarkable to us because it's in the Bible, but God did not restrict Himself to dealing only with the things that have been handed down to us through the Scriptures. Of Christ's ministry, John said, I suppose if it were recorded all the things that He did, the world would not contain the books. And it'll take eternity to reveal all of God's dealings, all that He's done to work with people. But let's talk about Balaam and Balak. I'll not read all of it to you. The story is that Balak saw the Israelites coming his way. They was afraid of them because they were a large number, but more because everywhere they went, it seemed like God went in front of them. Things happened to their enemies. Wherever anybody tried to stand up against them, they never were successful. And he thought, there has to be a way. Stop this horde. So I'll get one of their leaders and let him come over here and tell me what to do. The Bible language is that he was sought to get a leader to curse the children of Israel. And we typically think of a curse as mumbo jumbo. You know, frog's eyes and snake's tails and hairs from a horse, and mix them all together and put some chemicals in there, speak some words over it, grind them into powder and sprinkle that on somebody. It has a charm. I don't really think that's what would be effective. I've never been very persuaded about that sort of thing anyway. And I don't think that's really what Balak wanted Balaam to do. But the story is that Balak sent a message to Balaam, inviting him to come and oppose the Israelites. Balaam said, if you gave me houses full of gold and silver, I couldn't do this. I'd like to rehearse to you a little bit about who Balaam was. Balaam was a prophet. Our word would be preacher. The work of the prophet in Old Testament time was to get the word at the mouth of the Lord and give it to the people. Somebody said it this way. We still have need of prophets. Somebody said it this way. We want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. And that's the way it is to be with the prophets still today. In all literal Israel, there were priests and there were prophets. Sometimes the two were combined to a degree. But the function of the priest was to take the people to God. The function of the prophet was to get the word at the mouth of the Lord and bring it to the people. In the New Testament, we don't have priests in the same sense they were in the Old Testament. Nobody can take you to God today. You have the right to approach for yourself. Nobody needs to offer your sacrifice for you. You have the right to come and offer your own sacrifice. But the function of the prophet is still not done away with. The Lord still has those that he wants to call to get the word at his mouth. And we want those, God requires those who do that, to make it the pure, unadulterated word of God. There again, someone said it this way, we want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what ought to come over every pulpit that professes Christianity anywhere in the world today. That's what the Lord wants his ministers to be. So Balaam had the name to be a prophet. And I don't doubt that he was. He's one to whom God had spoken. He was one who understood some of the ways of God's dealings. And he had contact with God. And it would be fair to say of Balaam that he knew something of God's divine character, the difference between right and wrong. He knew what righteousness was. And he knew of a future state. And he had a longing to have a blessing in that future state when it came to pass. But I'd like to make the points here that just knowing the difference between right and wrong, just knowing about salvation, just knowledge will not save anyone. A lot of people have knowledge, but knowledge by itself really doesn't take us very far. And we also like to make the point that there are many people in the world with knowledge who have inclinations towards spiritual things. Talk about it. Many, many times, and I'm sure every minister in the building could say the same, I've had people call for my attention, have long, sometimes emotional, sometimes tearful conversations. God has been dealing with me. I feel a need in my soul. I don't always intend to be like I am now. I want you to pray for me, Brother Ed, that the Lord will open a way for me. Many times, many conversations like that. Most people have some spiritual inclination in their life. Just having a spiritual inclination in your life will not save you. Balaam had a spiritual inclination. He knew right from wrong. He knew something about God. Just knowing about God won't save you. Just having some inclination to want to do the right thing, aspirations. Many people I've seen come to meeting and testify about what they would like to have. Get up and testify about what they do have. But what matters is what you live. What you live in your life. And old Brother Balaam had these things. But Balak wasn't interested in that. He wanted somebody who could deliver him from his enemies. And he's prepared to offer great things in order to get that kind of deliverance. So he sent to Balaam messengers and invited Balaam to come and curse the people of God. And Balaam said, as I mentioned, if you gave me houses full of gold and silver, I couldn't do this. But he said, let me go and pray about it. People get in trouble with right and wrong and with God when they play with temptation. Allow it to linger in their mind. Their temptation, all of us are subject to temptation. Every one of us in this world will have opportunities to do things that are wrong. And everyone who would be successful, the end of life's journey of meeting the Savior in peace, has got to learn how to deal with temptation. To live through it and not let it affect you. It's this way with temptation. I compare it to conviction. You can survive conviction. You can survive conviction. I've seen folks come to meeting and get under the power of the gospel. And I've seen their faces change color. I've seen them weep. I've seen them grip the seat in front of them and their knuckles turn white. But refuse to go. And life goes on. And you can do that. You can survive temptation. Oh, I think about how we learned about that dealing with the folks in Angola. Many of them are tempted to take drugs and to drink alcohol, but they don't do it. They found out they can survive temptation. You see, in order for them to drink alcohol, they've got big steel bars that they have got to go through. And on the other side of those bars are a man with a stick in his hands, maybe several men. And if they got past those, there's another gate and another gate. And finally, there are dogs and there are other officers and there are searchlights. And so they learn to live without yielding to their temptation. But there's a better way. All of us have temptation. There's a better way to deal with it. That way does not include taking your temptation home with you and asking the Lord, can I have a house full of gold so that I can betray your people? Balaam knew better than that. He knew God didn't want him to do that. I've never been there. I didn't see what, but I know better than that. Nobody's ever offered me a house full of gold for anything. But I know better than that. Don't you? Don't you? But he said, I have to go and ask the Lord about this. And the Lord said, absolutely not. You know better than this. But he didn't stop there. He prayed some more. And the Lord said to him, this went on. I'm not going to take the time to read all of the story here in Numbers, but this went on for a time. Two or three contacts with these fellows because Balak was desperate. But I tell you folks, you got an enemy that's desperate too. There is nothing the devil will stop at if it will help him to destroy your soul and mine. The devil doesn't care about your happiness or your dreams or your health or your hopes. He'll destroy everything you got if he's got the chance. Leave you broken, hopeless, and helpless. That's his plan. So Balak was desperate. Couldn't think of anything better to do. We can't outsmart them because God's on their side. We can't win in battle because there's so many of them. And God helps them with that too. We have got to find a way to get around this. Did you know that God has got a fence around every one of us too? And there is an enemy that is trying to find a way to get past that fence.
The only way he can do so is if you and I, from the inside, open the gate. And we do this by playing with temptation. Let me go and pray about this. A devout man, a praying man, a man who was a prophet, a man to whom God had spoken, a man in whom people had confidence. But now he's in temptation. He knows better than to do this. When you ask God for permission to do something that you know better than to do, you're asking for trouble. And the Lord said, sure, go up. Go on with him. And in the end, Balaam decided to do that. And I wonder if he didn't feel like a martyr while he was going. And a very righteous man. Because I am out here in the forefront. I'm going to take the heat of the offensive for my people. I'm going out to meet this heathen king. I'm the one who's being called on. God has sent me on this mission. And I'm going out to face what's got to be faced out here in the name of the Lord. But down underneath it all was a dark motive. You can't always see what's in people's hearts. And I have seen folks claim to do things for the most righteous reasons and actually look on themselves as being martyrs of a sort when down underneath there is a dark secret of what really is the cause why folks are doing what they're doing. The heart of man is evil above all things and desperately wicked. So said the prophet. Who can know it? And he responded by saying, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the ways. I read these things and it makes me in desperate fear for my own soul. Say, please, Almighty God, have mercy on me and search my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. I do not want to be deceived in my own prayers. And I make the comment again this evening, it's a dangerous thing to pray for something that you know is really not what God wants. Now the scripture here says the Lord told Balaam to go to Balak, to deal with him. I understand that to mean he gave permission. If you set your will this way, you can do it. You can walk out of this meeting tonight. You can turn your back on the Lord. He might not send a bolt of lightning to hit you the moment you walk out the door, having rejected his word. People have walked away from gospel meetings and lived long lives. You may be one of them. You may be one of them who can do that. But that doesn't mean that God's approval went with it. In my understanding, I would change this a little bit to say God gave him permission. But the scripture says he told him, you go up with him. And so he went. But now listen to this. He saddled up his little donkey and started on the way. He came to a narrow place in the path where there was a wall on either side. And the donkey stopped. And Balaam was displeased with the donkey. But the reason the donkey stopped. Well, let's back up a little bit in our story. When Joshua was leader of the children of Israel, crossed the Jordan River, was praying before he went across, as I recall. And he saw one coming up to him. And Joshua, being a man of war, being a patriotic citizen of the nation of Israel, being committed to his God, prepared himself to defend. Are you for us or are you against us? If you're for us, well, we'll stand together. But if you're against us, you and I meet at sword point right here. And the being spoke to him and he said, I am neither one. I'm not for you or against you. But as captain of the Lord's hosts have I come up. As if to say I am an angel sent from God. That's the reason why you have been so successful. That's the reason why you can say, be of good courage. That's why the Israelites can say to you, be of good courage. That's why the Lord has said to you, everywhere you set the sole of your foot, I've given you that ground to possess it. It is not in you, Joshua, not your military skill. It is not your power. It is this angel. It is this angel. He goes in front of you. He's already been there. He makes people's chariot wheels come off.
He makes water come out of the rock. He makes people's enemies afraid of him. There's a greater power than any that you have, because there's a purpose in what's being done here. This is not just a migration of Huns or Goths or some of the other folks that have migrated from here to there in history. This is God's people. God has got a plan in this thing. And it reaches way past you, Joshua. It reaches to Jerusalem. It reaches to David. It reaches all the way down to Hezekiah. It reaches to Micah and Nahum. It reaches to a little manger in Bethlehem. I'll be talking to some folks about that after a while and telling them what they're going to find in that manger. It reaches to salvation. Amen. For the whole world. And Joshua, I warn you, if you run afoul of this, this angel has power. There's a penalty for that. Folks, there are some things in God's plan that it's not wise for humans to play with.
Amen.
Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, thought, fire is fire. What difference does it make? Whether you make it with a match or whether you make it with a lighter, fire is fire. And they offered just fire. One to kindle themselves on the altar of the Lord. Fire is not just fire. God kindled the fire on the altar with His finger. And it was to never go out. God's still got a fire by His Spirit in the world today, folks. He's still got a plan in people's lives. He's still got a way of salvation. And God will sacrifice people to protect that. So Balaam started down to do something that crossed the angel. And the angel's authorized to do something about it. And yet, in mercy, the Lord spared Balaam's life 3 times. While he was riding, he couldn't see the angel. That statement strikes terror in my soul. Why would my donkey be able to see the angel of the Lord and I can't see it? Lord, help us to be in a place of the fear of God, where we have a dread for His work, for we have a respect for His people. It's too easy to criticize the church. It's too easy for too many people to find fault with folks who perhaps are doing everything they know how to do in their humanity, in their frailty, not always in their wisdom, sometimes wisely, sometimes foolishly, but try them. How many times folks who are not trying stand back and mock at them and make fun of them? I think of old brother Paul. Speaking about baptizing folks, and he just revealed his humanity, didn't even try to hide it. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, and if I did, I forgot who they were. It's pretty much what he said. And there are folks who'd say, well, how could he be a man of God if he could forget me that quick? I thought Brother Paul loved me, or old my Uncle Bill, when he baptized him. I'd have thought it meant more to him than that. And here he says he's forgotten it. How can I go to church with people like that? It's so easy to criticize. God's church, watch out for the angel. There's a power in this thing, folks. One came up against God's people one time and he said, don't let your king convince you that he's going to be able to save you. Your God didn't. The gods of all those other people that we came up against, none of them saved them. Where are they now? We captured them all. Old Rabshakeh. And we're going to capture you too. Don't let Hezekiah fool you. Hezekiah thought he was pretty well undone. He went into the house of the Lord and spread out the roll that Rabshakeh had brought. And he said, we need a miracle, but we don't have faith enough for it. That's not how the Lord saw it. He sent the prophet down there, and the prophet said, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath laughed thee to scorn. He said, the same way you came, that's the way you're going back again, but there won't be nearly as many. What was it, 100,000 of them? The angel of the Lord? This angel of the Lord? Went out one night. When he got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies laying out there. God's still on His throne, folks. It is serious business the way that we deal with Him. But the prophet, riding his donkey along, getting ready to cross the angel, who stood there with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned out of the way 3 times. And the donkey saw him, and the man of God couldn't see him. He says, the Lord sent me up here. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us. Be careful what we deal with. Do you understand how temptation happens?
people get something that they start playing with in the secret places of their hearts and their minds, and maybe pray about them and learn to justify them. Let's talk a little bit about conscience. All of us have a conscience. The Bible talks about searing conscience. Conscience is a part of God. Conscience pricks us when we do something we shouldn't do. Conscience makes us think about what we ought to do that's right. I know conscience can be seared, but it can never be fully destroyed. Even people who've gotten hard in sin, at the most unexpected moment, most unwelcome moment, God's able to reach down and touch that conscience, revitalize it, make it come back to the front again, and all of a sudden, the things I was doing, I have no taste for it, can't stand to do it anymore. Dirty conscience is what makes people hide things. Shame, sin. I mark how much understanding people have sometimes in conversations and watching life with them by what they know to hide. You know, if you ask me what kind of fuel I burn in my car, I'm ashamed. 87 octane. Whatever kind I can buy, whatever's cheapest on sale, that's what I burn in my car. I'm just as innocent about it as I can be. So nothing there to hide if I stole it. And I say, well, I didn't know. But you ask me what kind I burn, and I say, well, I only burn Shell because I stole from a Phillips 66 station. I don't want you to know. I know what to hide. And people, it's so hard, really, to lie. Our faces weren't made to lie. The Lord intended our faces to reflect what's in our hearts. My wife wants to see love on my face, and if it's in my heart, it ought to show up there easily, naturally. When I'm shocked, it's natural for surprise to be on my face. People learn to mask their faces when they have guilty consciences. Guilty consciences. Afraid, don't want you to know what's really going on inside of me. And you can never fully quench or sear a conscience until it can't rise up at the most unexpected time and prick you. More than that, you can't just ride over your conscience. We can use our minds to give excuses to our conscience. People do it all the time. People do it all the time. I told you a little lie because hearing the truth would be too hard for you. So I'm protecting you. And really all I'm doing is just soothing my conscience. Making it easier for me to do something that's wrong. Conscience. Conscience. Balaam had a conscience. And he knew what the weakness of the children of Israel was. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way and spoke through the donkey. The Lord spoke to him through the donkey. Maybe you ought to read some of this in the 22nd chapter of Numbers. I'll start with the 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam rose up early in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, go home. The Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up. They went unto Balak and said, Balaam won't come. Balaam sent yet again more princes, more honorable. Came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, I promote thee unto very great honor. Now I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Therefore I pray ye, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. I've made the point that there's nothing more he could have gotten or should have tried to get from the Lord. But I want to comment on the 17th verse. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. So I'll be guided by your wisdom, Balak. Has the devil ever sung that siren song to you? Has the devil ever held before you to temptation? What you can enjoy? What pleasure you will have, just come this little way with me. Does the devil ever make the way of following the master seem despicable, poor? Why should you reject this
Balaam? Think of the life that you could have. It's so foolish. It's so foolish to waste your years and your youth and your opportunity with these people down here. You can be a wealthy man. You can be a ruler among the Moabites and the Midianites. You can dwell over here and maybe you could do great things to protect Israel while you're here. The devil is a liar. He is a liar. All the voices of the world around us today seem to me in overwhelming concert to be sounding against the old humble way of truth. And it reminds me of the Chaldeans when they did so by God's permission. They took Israel captive. They scattered her. They were 12 tribes who went off into the captivity, and only two of them, the tribe of Judah, ever returned again from the place where they were. Their language was nearly lost. The Hebrews were being taught the Chaldean language and not vice versa. But there was still an angel. And when Belshazzar rose up to the moment of greatest triumph, and he had his 1,000 lords and they were carrying out their revelry, it'll come again, folks. That angel's still there. When they were at their highest peak of revelry and delight, and so sure that they had overcome every vestige of the ancient old God of Israel, go and get the golden and silver vessels that were used in that worship and bring them. We're going to drink wine out of them in the same hour. The angel, may I say so? The angel, just one hand, just the fingers of a hand. That's all he needs to deliver God's people. And they began to write on the wall, and nobody could read it. Many, many tickle you farsen. And why couldn't they read it? Because it wasn't Chaldean. Because it was in a language that had been disregarded and forgotten. And nobody thought it mattered anymore. The old language of holiness. The old language of humility and love. And they called Daniel in there and he looked at that and he read it at once. Well, I know that. That's my native language. That language is not gone, folks. It really is a language of truth, of purity, of sincerity, of innocence. And he read it out to him. There it is. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That language still exists. Balaam ran into the angel. And the angel stepped out of the way. Do you wonder why? Well, I have my theories about it. I think it was Balaam had the right to choose. God had given him a place to prophesy, and God honored that. So he went up to Balak, and he cursed him all right. It wasn't mumbo-jumbo. It would have been better if it had been. Sprinkle some dust in the air, and abracadabra, and all. It would have been better if it had been. He told Balak where the weakness was. He told him, you do this. You destroy him. Oh, folks, it's dangerous to lay in wait for souls. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to try to persuade people away from serving the Lord. Fathers, husbands, it's dangerous to live a loose and wicked life, carelessly watching your little children growing up, perverted by the darkness and shame and sinful things that are in the world. It's dangerous to do that. Fathers, it's dangerous, husbands, to lead about a wife and disregard her soul. You account for that one day. It's dangerous to be a light of shame in the community, put down on God's people, to try to hurt the Bible, to disrespect holy things. It's dangerous to do that. But that's what Balaam did. And what he said worked. It was effective. There are vulnerabilities of God's people. There are. You can do things to hurt other souls. I tell you a story that's been handed down to me from the generations past. Brother got saved. Living in a town, he was a strong man. He got saved and living in a town, went to the little town where he lived. First occasion after he was saved, and a man got right behind him. Said, I'm going to fight you today. Man, I don't fight anymore. I got saved. That fella followed him all through town. He kicked him. He spit on him. He did everything he could to make him fight. You yellow dog, you can't whip me anyway. And finally, that poor man lost his salvation and turned around and beat the stuffings out of him. And he said, you knew I could do it. Why did you keep tormenting me? He said, I didn't think you would. It wasn't worth trading his soul. But there are people who do that sort of thing, and there'll be people who try to do that to you. It's dangerous to be that kind of a person. It's dangerous to play with temptation. It's dangerous to run foul of the angel of the Lord that has set himself to protect purity, truth, holiness, unity, love, and kindness. He does not want these things to perish from the world. I say it's dangerous what our nation is doing now. It's a precursor to a serious fall. Somebody said this not long ago about the tide of immorality that's loose in our nation. If God allows that to go unchecked, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll never happen, folks. The same things that brought the judgment of God once on the world will bring him again. And he is still God. He still has the power in his hands. So Balaam, he cursed the people of Israel. He did what he was asked to do. And what happened after that? Well, we don't know. He went over to the Moab and to the Midianites. And he made his home with them. Well, what else could he do? He couldn't very well go back where he was anymore. After he had opened the channel for these folks to be hurt as they were. The Israelites were not destroyed. They were damaged. They were not destroyed. But they went on. They went on. And time went by. And then there came a point where Moses divided the folks of Israel, the warring men of Israel, up into bands to attack the Midianites. Oh yes, down there where Balaam was. And we see him now, looking back through the pages of history. We see this man, now old, gray-haired, standing there beside the altar at Pisgah with his arms up in the air. And seeing a long, sad face. Seeing his countrymen coming toward him. And they're not coming friendly. They're fighting Midianites all the way. And they, according to the 31st chapter of Numbers, they killed Balaam. His own people rose up and killed him. And you think, oh, Balaam, where is the money now? And you think, Balaam, you thought you cursed the people of Israel. You thought you betrayed the people of Israel. And you did. But in reality, you betrayed yourself. More than you betrayed any of them, you betrayed yourself. Folks, the devil is right here in the room tonight trying to get some of you to betray your own poor, helpless souls. Balaam, the son of Peor, the scripture says. You know, think about that. Because families are important. Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson just went into eternity. And a lot of people are involved in that. There are public occasions for him. But there's going to be some private ones too. It's the same with all those great leaders. I remember when Ronald Reagan died. There was a public service. A great many people attended. Leaders from all over the world. But before that, there's a private service because there are people even closer to him than the public ones are. No matter that he was president, no matter that Michael Jackson was a king of pop, he's still somebody's son. He's still somebody's brother. And those folks have a grief they don't want to share. It hurts too bad. It hurts in a different way. You know, John Wayne. That was his film name. What was his real name? It was Marion something, wasn't it? Rock Hudson. Was Roy somebody. That's. Your mother and dad gave you your name. They thought of it before you were born. They loved you. They thought about the name they wanted to say of you. How they wanted to hear that sound in their household. I know in my own case, my first name is Laurel. I wish now through the years that I'd gone by that name. I wish that after I asked my father why he gave it to me. Laurel is the name of a tree. He said, when I was a young man, there was a man I knew who was named Laurel. He said he was very strong. He said he had a very fast mind. He said he could size up a situation and make a decision about it so quickly. And he said, I wanted you to have those things. And I wanted to think of him when I spoke your name. Your parents named you. And they wanted you to bring credit and honor to your name. Balaam, the son of Peor. You're dead now, Balaam. By the sword of your own countrymen, you betrayed them. In the end, you betrayed yourself. Think about those final moments there when he watched them approaching. What is there left to say? What's the use to run? This is it. The wages of sin is death, folks. You may think you're betraying others, but you're betraying yourself. When you expose them to the world's entertainment, when you listen to those old dark songs, Chuck Berry. You know who Chuck Berry is? He's one of the great rock and roll songwriters. And he sang a lot. He was one of the leaders that brought rock and roll to our country. Famous songs. If we'd sing some of them, you probably have heard them. Did you know that Chuck Berry did a stretch in prison because he owned a restaurant? And in his restaurant, in the ladies' restroom, he concealed cameras so he could take pictures of them in private moments? If you just turn on the radio and listen to some of the words that are actually being spoken and ask yourself, is this really what I want my child to grow up listening to? Left my saddle in Houston, broke my leg in San Antonio, left a wife and girlfriend somewhere along the way. Ain't got a dime, but what I've got is mine. What a loser. What a loser. And folks, turn that on and listen to it for entertainment. And that's one of the mild ones. It's all around us. Folks, the most talented voices in the world spend their effort trying to lead folks into great shame and darkness. Amen. You think God doesn't notice that? Of course He does. Of course He does. The visible media is much worse. That's the reality. Most of what is on television today, once it started out just entertainment for the flesh, I have the opinion that most of it today is agenda-oriented. They're actually trying to overturn the culture of our society. Men are portrayed as buffoons, as unworthy, typically, or extremely violent, untrustworthy. That's a common thing. That's what's being dinned into our children all over the nation, 5-6 hours a day. By the time a child is 5 years old, has seen several thousand killings on television. Most of them have in our culture. That's what's going on out there. You think God doesn't know that? God knows that. Amen. What about dishonesty? It's so common. It's so common. Brother Jim White told us about a man he knew over there in those mountains. He wanted to borrow some money, went to the bank, and they told him to have to sign a paper. And he was very upset about that. He's very upset. He said, I'm in the later stages of my life, and my word has been my bond all the way up till now. If I told you I'd pay it back, I couldn't make it stronger by signing a piece of paper. Today, if you get a contract with somebody, you better get it as ironclad as you can get it. People cheat the government. People cheat one another. People cheat insurance companies. You think God doesn't notice that? What about those songs and CDs you got at home? What do you think the Lord would say if He'd come by your house and go sifting through them, see what's there? I say the Lord wants us to be able to take God's big magic marker and write holiness unto the Lord on everything in our household. And if we can't do that, we ought to get rid of it. He wants His people to be innocent, to be pure. This is a dangerous old world, folks. The Lord's paying attention to the things that are going on here. The entertainment, the secret motives that people have in their hearts, the jealousies that folks get, the bitterness, the resentment, the gossip, just plain old gossip, will get you crossed with the angel. Because you'll be touching somebody sometime that God's got His protection over. So Balaam, he came to the end. Perished. Put his red blood on the swords of his own countrymen. And he left somewhere somebody who loved him. Somebody maybe thought about the little boy he was and the bright promise that once was his. And dreamed with anticipation when they named him Balaam. Wanted that to be a name of honor. A name to be spoken with respect. And instead, if we could write his epitaph today,
it would read, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what properly belongs on his tombstone. And he died for them. And so he lost his soul. Are you here tonight and have need of your soul? Please take heed. Maybe I'm no better than a donkey to speak these words to you. Fear for your soul. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Turn around. God's got something better for you. The Lord would like to meet any one of us here tonight who are in trouble at this altar. If you once get the love of money in your heart, it probably does not lie in your power to get it out by yourself. But the Lord will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Thank the Lord for everyone who's here this evening. May the Lord have mercy on our souls. Amen. Could we stand and sing a song, please?
466, 8. 466, 8.